continue our study, and that was in 2 Timothy. We're in the first chapter, and we're going to try to get through the rest of chapter 1 tonight. But we're going to start out with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That's where we left off at 14 the last time, so we'll start with 15 this time. And that verse is, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes and Hermogenes." Let's look at the first four words in that verse. And this is a King James version that I'm going to read, and we're going to look at a couple others. And it says, "This thou knowest, Timothy." That's in the King James. And now in the New King James Version, it says, "This you know, Timothy." And if you look at the Amplified Version on that, it says, "Timothy, you already knew this." And the point being that Paul is strongly suggesting to us that Timothy already knew about the departure of believers from the gospel of the mystery that was taking place in Asia. It's really possible that this apostasy in Asia began soon after Paul had left the Asians to go back to Jerusalem. Now let's take a little look here at the time period that covered this problem of apostasy for Paul. I want you to walk with me here, because the time period we're going to start with was around approximately Acts 18 to somewhere around Acts 21. This happened after or during Paul's third missionary journey that took place somewhere around approximately 52 to 57 AD and covered a trip that covered approximately 2,700 miles. Now I'll tell you something, that's a lot of walking and also a good way to wear out a pair of sandals. This probably represented about 3 years from the time Paul had left the Asian group until Paul arrived in Rome. Now, moving on into Acts, we're going to go jump up the next period of time where Acts 24 tells us that after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, says that they left Paul bound. And next for Paul, after that situation, we're going to go into the last couple verses on Acts 28, where Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in to see him. And Paul went into Asia soon after being released from his imprisonment. So Paul would have had no personal contact with the Asian churches for approximately 6 to 7 years. Now, I want you to imagine with me, if you had no contact with a group of your followers for approximately 6 to 7 years, I'm sure some things would possibly change. Especially keep in mind that the Judaizers usually would come in behind Paul preaching their message. And remember who the Judaizers were and what they taught. The Judaizers were Christians who taught that to be a believer, it was necessary in order to be saved that you accept the Jewish customs and practices. And especially those practices that were found in the Law of Moses. They taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he must obey and follow the Mosaic Law, which was part of the dispensation of the promise, which was before Acts 28:28. Example, there was circumcision, especially was promoted as being necessary for you to get your salvation. For the Gentiles to be saved, they had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they could come to Christ. The doctrine of the Judaizers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through the keeping of the Mosaic Law. Another point that you need to keep in mind is that there is really, possibly is that Paul may have never visited some of the Asian churches, according to us. Tony, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you, Tony. It says, For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here is an example of the churches and towns that were in Asia, or also this territory was also known as the Roman Empire. Here's some of the towns that Paul possibly visited. It was Troas, Smyrna, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Philadelphia, Sardis, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Tarsus. And the city of Ephesus served as the center of the hub which the gospel was spread throughout Asia or the Roman Empire. Now, Tony, if you would turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 10. Acts 19, 8 through 10. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both through Jews and Gentiles. Now, Paul taught, and Paul reasoned with the Word of God in the school of Tyrannus, which was located in Ephesus, for over 2 years. I looked that up, and it says, here is some information I found on Tyrannus. He was a guy who owned the school, or the lecture hall, where Paul hung out. Tyrannus was either a teacher or of philosophy, or he was a Jewish rabbi who had taught the law in his own private synagogue. Tyrannus allowed Paul to speak about Jesus so that all those living in Asia would hear about the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, who were people throughout all of Asia. Now, this is interesting. Paul's lecture or sermon time was assigned to take place between the siesta hours of noon to 4 in the afternoon. And while Paul was in Ephesus, individuals apparently came from all over Asia to hear him. Several of the people, after hearing Paul, returned to their own hometowns and started churches such as Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. The only church that we have record of Paul starting was the one in Ephesus. And the evidence, plus the evil one's aggressive attacks against the gospel of God's grace and the Asian apostasy, shouldn't really surprise you. Out of all those believers in Asia who turned away from Paul or deserted Paul, my question is, why would Paul mention two of them by name, Phygellus and Hebrides? This is the only verse and the only time these two names appear in the New Testament. And knowing Paul and how he writes, he usually writes about things that are fresh or currently on his mind, or what is going on at the present time. And any Asian Christians who were under the threat of arrest for their associating with Paul simply did not manage to remain loyal. These two individuals possibly represented some of Paul's greatest disappointments. Now we're going to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Timothy 1:16. It reads, "May the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." I want you to remember what Paul wrote in the last verse, 2 Timothy 1:15. He said that all those that were in Asia have turned away from me. I want you to keep in mind that the town of Ephesus was located in Asia, or at that time, the Roman Empire. Besides those two fellows, Phrygius and Hermogenes, and the one person who had turned away from Paul, who really got Paul's attention, was Onesiphorus, who was, in addition to being a believer, was also a close friend who had been concerned about Paul's personal welfare. He was a friend who had visited Paul even while he was in jail. But with Paul, now here is the key thing to remember. Instead of Paul being angry, upset, critical of Onesiphorus, and at the same time figuring out to get even with Onesiphorus, Paul's prayer was here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. It says, "May the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." This word mercy literally means that Paul wanted the Lord to exercise pity and compassion toward Onesiphorus, who had been a close friend. And even though Onesiphorus had turned away from Paul, this particular incident of Paul's is where the rubber meets the road, and where we learn about the true makeup of the Apostle Paul. We really see the kind heart of the Apostle Paul. We really learn how Paul changed since the Damascus Road event. Because it wasn't for one of Paul's closest friends, Onesiphorus, and his turning away from Paul, we possibly would never have learned about the loving and merciful heart that the Apostle Paul really had. It has often been said that apart from the depth of man's total immorality and sin, we would never have known the exceeding greatness of the love, mercy, and grace of God had it not been written, Tony, that you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that would worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherefore, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Verse 6, and he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, "For you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So as Paul looks back on the last 3 years that he spent in Ephesus and the 2 years he spent in Rome, Paul is thinking about Onesiphorus and how he had often, now that literally means many times or frequently, he often refreshed. Now, the word refreshed, the reason I want to bring this out is Strong's 404, literally helped Paul to, even for the situation that Paul was in, and for the reason I even mentioned this word refreshed is, it's a verb, and it is only used one time in the New Testament, which literally means to lift one's soul up or to lift up Paul's inner self or to encourage Paul, to refresh Paul to the point of relaxation. That was important. When we think about all the things that Paul went through, we got to remember that one word refreshed, because that was a different kind of refreshed instead of having a Coke or something, iced tea or something. But in other words, Onesimus had lifted Paul's soul and had refreshed him even when Paul's surroundings were against him. Onesimus often refreshed Paul while he was in prison. Onesimus was not ashamed of my chain. Now, this word ashamed here literally means Onesimus did not have a feeling of shame or disgrace or of being uncomfortable while he visited Paul in prison. Now, the word for chain, Strong's 254, refers to a metal chain. This most literal translation requires us to recognize that Paul always had a chain around some part of his body when he's in custody or when he was in prison. And for Onesimus not to be ashamed of Paul's chain was not to be ashamed of his imprisonment. Tony, we're going to move to 2 Timothy 1:17. Got two verses to go. But when he, Onesimus, was in Rome, he, Onesimus, sought me out very diligently and found me. Even in that big town or large city of Rome, Onesimus, listen to me, thoroughly and very diligently hunted Paul out. You got to remember that he didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have probably maps. But he went around that whole city of Rome till he found where Paul was. And you could honestly say that Onesimus eagerly and earnestly searched and looked for Paul. If Onesimus was even sort of ashamed of Paul and his chains, he would have easily given up and even left after the first try. And Onesimus would have had a good excuse to give to the Ephesians when he returned. What really happened was Onesimus persisted until he found Paul. And this speaks of Onesimus' genuine concern for Paul. Now, we're coming to 2 Timothy 1:18. This is the last verse in chapter 1, I'm sorry. I got to get a drink of water here. Hang on. The Lord grant unto me, unto him, that the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, though knowest very well. Now, this is the last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it is sort of a different verse. I'm going to explain to you why. It's sort of a different verse for me. Paul doesn't want the results of this man Onesimus, in other words, the apostasy, to have a damaging effect upon Onesimus' family. Just a reminder of what apostasy is. It is the falling away from the truth, or it is the substituting of ideas and beliefs. Example, we're talking about circumcision, baptism, communion, or of individuals instead of going on known and proven facts of the Word of God. So apostasy, simply put, and I talked about it the last time, apostasy is the falling away from the truth of the mystery of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Paul told us earlier in 2 Timothy 1:16, may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus. In verse 16, Paul desires the Lord to be merciful to the house or household and family of Onesimus. The word grant literally means to give mercy or to find mercy from the Lord. In verse 16, Paul desires the Lord to be merciful to this Onesimus. Paul doesn't want results of Onesiphorus' apostasy to have any harmful or damaging effect on Onesiphorus' family. Then in verse 18, Paul's desire is that the Lord will deal mercifully with Onesiphorus in that day, or that day of Christ's appearing. These verses in 2 Timothy 1:16 and verse 18 make it very clear that it is a serious mistake or serious problem to turn away from Paul and his gospel message of the mystery. Paul knows or realizes that this will result in judgment on the person doing it and on his family. In the case of Onesiphorus, who was so close to Paul, Paul is pleading that God will have mercy on Onesiphorus and his family. The statement at the end of verse 18, "And in many things Onesiphorus ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Evidently, the early ministry of Onesiphorus lined up with the truth of Paul's gospel. Our prayer should continue to be that each one of us that are able to see the mystery and to understand the mystery, that we can continue to hold to the literal truth of Paul's gospel, the word of God for the members today. The members of Paul's day made a fatal and tragic choice during the period following the close of the Acts period. The whole thing in the nutshell, Israel's rebellion and rejection of Christ resulted in a separation or divorce, and the details of this divorce is detailed. And Tony, we've gone over this a bunch of times, but I got some more stuff I want to add to it. Let's go to Acts 28, verse 25 through 28. That's chapter 28 of Acts, 25 through 28. I got some new medicine I'm taking. It keeps me, it's supposed to dry out my mouth. It's working. Verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." Verse 26. "Saying, Go unto the people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive." Verse 27, "For the heart of these people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, should be converted, and I shall heal them. Be it known, therefore," verse 28, "unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Okay, Israel was put in and still remains in the timeout chair. God's not done with them, Israel, but God will deal with them later. Paul had read or heard this from the Old Testament, where Paul quoted this from. And it came from, Tony, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Okay, verse 9, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. 9 says, "And he said, Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Verse 10, "Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert, be healed." Okay, this prophecy, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, was originally spoken. I was looking this thing up today, and it was originally spoken in the year that history tells us that Roman itself was founded. The prophet Mark this judgment, which is repeated on three occasions in the New Testament. We're not going to look them up, Tony, but the first time was in Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15. The second time was in John 12, 39 to 40. The prophet asked how long this blindness was to last. The Lord says, until the times of the Gentiles is filled. In round numbers, time since this was written was been approximately 2,500 years. And the time has not yet come for the blindness to be lifted. Finally, at the end of Acts 28, 26 and 7, Paul repeats his prophecy for the third time and shuts the door of the kingdom. And no one with any authority has preached the kingdom of heaven from that day to present time. Israel had so rejected truth and hardened their hearts over the centuries that when the expected Messiah did come, they could not know him. What a sad thing that is. You could harden yourself against all truth. And the beauty for just so long a time, till you will no longer be able to recognize it. When you do see it, God will not judicially blind Israel, but he did give them up and no longer sought to inform them. So their case was hopeless. There was no remedy. Only the faithful remnant was able to see and believe. There are individuals today, 2019, who have basically hardened themselves against the truth of the dispensation of the mystery. Because they did not like the truth. It may have been for financial reasons, prestige, ego, or the desires of the flesh that would not allow the practice of the truth. It's only a short time till they are completely blinded and cannot see or understand the truth at all. Israel will never be healed till this blindness is removed. It's the same with men and women today. And the facts are that the salvation of God was sent, according to Acts 28, 26, to the Gentiles. Even history reminds us that about 6 years later, a final event regarding Israel's fate was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And with the destruction of Jerusalem, also went their Jewish hope of the soon coming of the Lord to the earth in great power and glory, and also was gone was the fulfillment of the prophetic Abrahamic promises. And all these promises were put on hold until God resumes his dealings with Israel, at a future date. The collapse of the Acts church was bad enough, but soon to follow in his path was another tragedy that was equally great. And it's summed up in Paul's words to Timothy. And that's in verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "For thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." This rejection of Paul by Israel was also a rejection of the greatest revelation of truth ever given to humans. And I'm referring to the dispensation of the mystery. As a result, Israel then and now have returned to a corrupt form of the Acts period of Judaism. And they have set a pattern and they set a course that the believers in Christianity have spread ever since Israel totally failed God. And consequently, Israel suffered as a result. There's very little or no hope for the believers today of fulfilling the will of God. This has been left up to individuals such as you and I. At the end of Acts, when the Jews officially rejected the message, the dispensation of the mystery, or the good deposit message, that was given to Paul for you and I, and then for you and I to not know what the plan and purpose of God is no excuse for you and I. To become a member of the one body for crises ahead, such as distinctions, race won't matter. or a relationship to a former dispensation must totally disappear. The Jew must abandon his relationship to Abraham. Then his blessings will be heavenly, not earthly. His blessings will be in the super heavenlies, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, not on the earth or in the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven to the earth. The middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile is taken down in the one body, for Christ is the head. They are reconciled to each other and to the two as one new man, are reconciling one body to God. Even the malefactor on the cross next to Jesus had no such opportunity because he died that same day. Even if Cornelius had lived until the revelation of the mystery by the Apostle Paul, he too could have entered into a higher sphere of blessing with an earlier resurrection from the dead, among the dead. Ignorance of what the plan and the will of God is cannot be an excuse for you and I today. It is yours and my responsibility to search the Scriptures and to find out what God's will for each one of us is today. The organized believers of today, just as the first century at the time of Paul, repeatedly rejected the truth. It is up to each individual to either accept or reject God's word. It all comes down to this. It's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to search the Scriptures to find out what's God's will for each one of us is today. So, there we end at chapter 1, but I'm going to do something with you here. I'd like to go over, now that we've finished chapter 1, I'd like to go over the five significant or important truths that I think that came out of chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the most significant truths of chapter 1. Tony, if you would bring up, we're going to look back at about, I have five comments, but 2 Timothy 1:6, if you'd like to, would you bring that up? 2 Timothy 1:6. Thank you. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So, what he's saying here, when you and Roger recognize your gift that God has given you, then that gift needs to be developed, fertilized, cultivated, and exercised regularly. Okay? That's the first one. Now, the second one, Tony, is two verses, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8 is my second significant truth. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be there partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So, our relationship to the gospel of the mystery should be marked by the power and of the unashamedness. We are to be like Paul when he told Timothy not to be ashamed of what is written in this good deposit. And this mystery on truth. Just keep us number 2 with this well. Number 3. Tony, would you do 2 Timothy verse 9. Chapter 1 verse 9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay. God saves us. Now, this is a hard thing for some denominations to accept or individuals. But God saves us not according to our works, but he saved us according to his own eternal purpose. I'll repeat that. Not according to our works, but according to God's own eternal purpose. Okay, the fourth thing that I think was important in this chapter, 2 Timothy 1:10. Says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, here in this number four, this fourth point, the gospel Paul preached has brought to light the fact of life and immortality. And that's important for us to remember. Here in 2 Timothy, this is the books that were written for those Gentiles. Okay, the fifth and final point that I think was important in this thing was 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For thee, which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So in this verse, we are told that the Holy Spirit enables believers to guard their deposit until that day, or to the end of the church age. But Paul's confidence was in God's ability to preserve the truth of the mystery until the return of Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to stop there and for tonight, and I want a special thanks to Tony for displaying or putting the scriptures up. And I want to thank you all for listening, and the next time we'll start on chapter 2. So I thank you very much for your patience.